The book of Deuteronomy reminds God's people to both remember and to obey. It's a review of God's expectations, but the book also contains one new and very important concept for the Israelites. Welcome to the Bible Study Hour, a radio and internet broadcast with Dr. James Boyce, preparing you to think and act biblically. Deuteronomy takes God's people one step further in their relationship with Him. Not only are they to remember and obey, but they're to love the Lord their God, and their obedience should come as a result of that love. Listen now as Dr. Boyce explains how the Lord introduced His people to a new concept, the concept of God's unconditional love for them and the love they should have for their God.
Deuteronomy is a book containing Moses' last words to the people, passionate pleading with the people on the basis of God's law that they not forget what He's done for them in the past, but that they remain faithful to Him, love Him, obey Him, in order that they might be blessed in the land. What Deuteronomy really is a sermon, and if I could put it in other words, is actually a second sermon or a series of sermons. The word Deuteronomy, you may know, is a Latin term. It is composed of two separate parts, deutero, which means second, and nomos, which means law. So it literally means a second law or a restatement of the law. It's really a new beginning in a certain sense. That's highlighted by another interesting feature of these books. The books that precede it, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, in the Hebrew text, all begin with the conjunction and. It's a very strange way to begin a book, except that in the context of the Pentateuch, that and links each of those books with the preceding. So you've got Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, and then you have a break and Deuteronomy starts again. There's some scholars who think of that as being the start of a block of material that extends through Judges, actually, to the end of 2 Kings. It may very well be, because then those books are linked together by and. So we do have something of a new beginning here. And yet it's not merely a repetition of the earlier law. There's an awful lot of repetition. And it's the repetition that makes it possible for us to go through these first 26 chapters as quickly as we are. Many of these things we've already looked at, even in this series based upon the law of Moses. But it's more than mere repetition. It is actually a vigorous homiletical application of the law, which is why it's possible to call it a sermon or a series of sermons. We're even told where it was given. That's what the opening verse says. The words Moses spoke to all Israel in the desert east of the Jordan, that is, in the Arabah. And then it mentions some of the sites that were associated with it. So here's a sermon or a series of sermons given in a particular place and within a very short space of time. The theme of the book is in chapter 6. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, so that it may go well with you, and you may go in and take over the good land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers, thrusting out all your enemies before you, as the Lord said. Now that's kind of long, so let me give even a shorter version of what the theme of the book is all about. The theme of the book is remember, don't forget, and obey the Lord your God. Now, this is a wellspring of biblical theology, quoted many times in the New Testament. For example, Jesus, when he was tempted by Satan, in the account that we have both in the fourth chapter of Matthew and the fourth chapter of Luke, replied to Satan's temptations by quotations from this book. First was from Deuteronomy 8, chapter 3, verse 3, man does not live by bread alone. And then he quoted two times from chapter 6, verse 13, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And verse 16, do not put the Lord your God to the test. I don't go around counting up this sort of thing, but there are people who do, and I just borrow it from them. It saves me an awful lot of time. People who have done that say that Deuteronomy is quoted 80 times in the New Testament, and in all but six of the New Testament books. You know, it's interesting that all these addresses were given in a relatively short space of time. You want to calculate it, it goes like this. We're told that he began them on the first day of the 11th month of the 40th year of the people's desert wanderings. That's what verse 1 says. If you go to the book of Joshua, 4th chapter, verse 19, you find that the people crossed the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month of the following year. They got 2 months and 10 days. Now, if you subtract the things you have to took the people 3 days to get ready, make preparations to cross the Jordan, and we're told that they mourned 30 days before that for the death of Moses. You've got to subtract a month and 3 days. You've got a month and 7 days left. So in 37 days, Moses delivered the addresses that are found in this book. He's 120 years old. That's a remarkable achievement. Just speaking as a pastor, I think he was working on it in advance. He knew the day was coming. But at any rate, he had his sermons ready, and at the proper time and in the right place, he gave them, and that's what we have in the book. Now, let me give you an outline for it. It'll help you to hang on to things. You have a preamble in the first 5 verses that tells where they were and what he did. Then you have 3 addresses by Moses. Now, scholars break them up in different ways, but generally speaking, this is the way they do it. Moses' first address, Deuteronomy 1:6 through the end of chapter 4, verses 43 of chapter 4, actually. So there you have a review of the people's past history from Mount Sinai to the borders of Canaan. We've already seen that before. We get it again. Moses' second address really starts with the 44th verse of chapter 4, and it goes to the end of chapter 26. And what he's doing there is summarizing and restating and applying and urging God's law upon the people. And you have a third address, Deuteronomy 27 through 30. It's an enactment of the covenant between God and the people, according to which they're going to be blessed for their obedience, and then they're going to be cursed for their disobedience. That's what we're going to look at next time. The fifth portion of this great book is what I've called the Second Song of Moses, preceded by a short historical section. That's Deuteronomy 31 and 32. And then finally, Moses' death preceded by his blessing on the tribes, and that's Deuteronomy 33 and 34. Now, in this study, we're going to be looking at the first two of these addresses. That is the one that reviews the past history. We're going to do that very briefly. And then the one that is a restatement of the law. Now, the first address, chapters 1 to 4. It has a simple point. Every good sermon is supposed to have a simple point. Mine aren't that good. I have lots of points. But if you go to seminary and they teach you how to preach a sermon, you got to have one clear homiletical point. You ought to be able to state it in a short sentence. Well, even Moses wasn't that good. It's not a short sentence, but his basic message is this. Look at your past and see from experience what your dealings with God have been. Where you've obeyed God, he's blessed you, and where you've disobeyed God, you've suffered for it. Isn't that true? Now, that's what those chapters say, and here's the outline for it. First of all, he has a section dealing with disobedience. That is what resulted in the 38 years of desert wandering. They didn't want to go into the land. They didn't trust him, and so they suffered for it. Then secondly, there's a section dealing with obedience that leads to victory, beginning about the middle of chapter 2 into chapter 3. The people did obey God, and so he gave them victory over Sihon and Og, were two of the kings they had just conquered, preparatory for their invasion of the land of promise. There's a third section, the very end of chapter 3, which recounts Moses' personal experience, that is, his disobedience, dishonoring God, for which he was punished, not being able to go into the land, and that leads to the same conclusion. Well, he's saying, you see, it's no different with me. Same thing that's happened with you as a nation have happened to me. And then finally, in the fourth chapter, there's an exhortation to obedience that's based on these experiences. Now, the only thing that's really unique to this review of past history, and we've already gone over it, we don't have to do it again, but the only thing that really is unique to it is that this time it's presented from the perspective of Moses' own personal and emotional interaction with what was going on. Sometimes as you read those earlier chapters, remember Moses himself has written them, you say, well, how does Moses figure in all of this? You don't really get much of the emotional content of this great man. But here he begins to let it out a little bit. You see, when you preach, sometimes you do get passionate. Sometimes. And that's what Moses is doing, and he lets out a little bit of how he feels. The burden he carried in having to govern so many people, his frustrations at the people's unbelief when they were first on the borders of Canaan. And you can bet he was frustrated with that. They were ready to do it. He's already 80 years old, 82 years old. And he didn't get to go into the land. Then there was this drawn-out weariness of the desert wanderings. The people were weary, but so was Moses. And then this defeat of Sihon, of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, he was glad for that. And finally, Moses' painful pleading with the Lord to be allowed to enter the land of promise. And he tells us there how he asked the Lord again and again until God finally got tired of his asking and said, "Now that's enough. I don't want to hear it anymore. I made my decision. You can't go in." And Moses accepted that, and God indeed said no. The fourth chapter is the most important of this early section because there Moses exhorts the people to obey God on the basis of this historical review. Where they obeyed God, there was blessing. Where they disobeyed God, there wasn't blessing. What's the obvious conclusion? Obey God. And that's what he says over and over again in the chapter. Now listen how it goes. I just pull out a few verses. "Hear now, O Israel, the decrees and laws I'm about to teach you. Follow them so you may live and may go in and take possession of the land the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you." Verse 1. Here's verse 6. "Obey them carefully." Verse 9, "Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so you do not forget the things that your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them." Verse 15, "Watch yourselves very carefully." Verse 23, "Be careful not to forget the covenant of the Lord your God that he made with you." Or verses 39 and 40, "Acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other. Keep his decrees and commands," and so on. Now, that's the first of these addresses. The second one is a longer one, and people have said this is really the substance of the book. Now, the heart of it is this covenant that involves the blessings and the curses. We're going to come to that next time. But as far as the substance of the teaching is concerned, you find that in chapters 5 through 26. It actually begins at the end of chapter 4, sort of a little bridge there that sets it up. It falls into two parts. There's a first part that reiterates the law of God as it bears on the people's relationship to God. You have that in chapters 5 through 11. And then there's a reiteration of the law of God as it bears on the people's relationship to the land and other people, and you have that in 12 to 26. Now, you have the relationship to God on the one hand, you have the relationship to the people on the other. That ought to ring a bell. That's exactly what you have in the Ten Commandments. First table of the Ten Commandments, as that's commonly referred to, involving the first four of the ten, has to do with our relationship to God. We're to remember him and worship him only, to have no other gods before him. We're to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And then the second table begins by talking about people. It begins with the family. Honor your father and mother. It has all those other laws. It ends up with not coveting. So those are the two parts, and you have that reflected here in a very dynamic way in the second address. Now, I can only hit upon some of the high points of this. And let me do it, just going through it quickly. Chapter 5 is a repetition of the Ten Commandments. I hope you know that the Ten Commandments are in Exodus 20. I hope even more that you memorize them. You ought to know them. Goodness, they're a great ethical, moral code of the human race. But it also occurs in chapter 5. There's some slight variations, but not many. These are cited again and again throughout the Old Testament, in the Psalms, by the prophets. They were referred to by Jesus on various occasions, and they lie behind many of the ethical admonitions in the New Testament, particularly in Paul's writings. Now, chapter 6 is extremely important. We ought to understand that for several reasons. I mentioned earlier that when Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, he quoted three times from the book of Deuteronomy. Well, two of those three quotations are from this chapter. So that tells you right off that Jesus knew it well, and it was in his mind and his heart, quickly came to his tongue when he was tempted. We ought to know it as well. Furthermore, when the Pharisees came to him on one occasion and asked him the question that was sort of what everybody dealt with, everybody had their own answer, and that day, what is the greatest of all the commandments? Jesus had a ready answer, and it came from this chapter. Jesus quoted verse 5. It's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And then he brought in a verse from Leviticus, shows he knew that book as well, and he said, in the second's like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, you've got the same thing there, don't you? That's the first table of the law, love the Lord your God, this is how you should do it. There's the second table of the law, your neighbor is yourself, that's how you do it. You want a short version? Ten Commandments. You want a long version? You find it here in Deuteronomy. Verses 4 and 5 of this sixth chapter contain the well-known Jewish Shema. The Shema is a Hebrew word for hear, and it's called the Shema because that is the first word of the fourth verse. It begins with the word hear. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Sounds even better in Hebrew, but I can't do it in Hebrew. But that's the Shema. Now, the Jews say that all the time, and they should, because this is a strong, early, and magnificent statement of monotheism. Remember now, they lived in a polytheistic culture. They were surrounded by all the gods of Canaan and Egypt and Assyria and all the other nations round about, and they would be tempted to worship those other gods again and again. But here at the very heart of their religion is this monotheistic statement. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And so a very important thing. You see, that's the death knell of polytheism, even though people fall back into it again and again. Now, there are two special things that should be noted in this chapter. Something we really haven't seen elsewhere. Number one, the people are encouraged to love God. Now you say, why should that be new? Shouldn't we love God? Yes, of course we should, but that's not been said up to this point. We're told that the people were to fear him, because he's a great, holy, and sovereign God, and they did that. When God came down upon Mount Sinai in thunder and fire, and the noise was so loud, the people were afraid of him and said, we don't want to be near this place. Moses, you go up there and get the message. You tell us about it afterwards. You see, they were in awe of him, and they should have been, but they weren't told to love him at that point. Here in this sixth chapter of Deuteronomy, for the first time, they are told to love God, and not only that, they are to love him with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their strength. That's what Jesus referred to as the first and greatest of all the commandments. This is the greatest duty, but it is also the greatest privilege of any human being to know and love God. Now, we have to acknowledge at that point, don't we, that that doesn't come naturally. Matter of fact, exactly the opposite is what comes naturally to us in our sin. Naturally, we hate God, and we hate God for all sorts of things, and above all, and perhaps most effectively, when we pretend that we don't. We don't like God because he's sovereign. Got to be sovereign if he's God, and the reason we don't like him for being sovereign is that we want to be sovereign ourselves. We don't want anybody telling us what to do, least of all a God we can't even see. And he's holy, and we don't like him for that, because his holiness is a condemnation of our sin. We don't want anybody exposing our sin. We hate him for his omniscience, because we can't even hide it from him. He knows us, and we hate him for his immutability, because he doesn't change. And so, if we're going to come to love God, the only way that's ever going to happen is by receiving a new nature from God, which, because it is from God, is attuned to God and naturally loves God. In other words, you must be born again. Now, you see, that's exactly what the people discovered. Here they are being told in the sixth chapter of Deuteronomy to love God, but they didn't love God. And later the prophets are going to come along and say, you don't love God, you're in rebellion against God. And Jeremiah, for one, in the 31st chapter, is going to say what is necessary is a new covenant written not in stone tablets, but a covenant that God will actually write in your hearts. You see, a new covenant with the house of Israel, that's what they needed. So, that's the first unique thing in the chapter. The second thing is this. The chapter encourages the people to impress these laws, above all, the duty to love God wholly upon their children. You see, immediately after the Shema, the verse that says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one, it says, These commandments that I give you this day are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. And then it goes on, talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. And so on. The rest of the chapter emphasizes how that should be done. Now today we look at that, especially Gentiles, and say, you know, that's kind of strange that they took that so literally. They did, you know. Verses say, bind them upon your foreheads and your arms. And so the Jews did that. They wrote these verses down on little bits of paper. They put them in little boxes, and then they bound them to their foreheads and tied them on their arms. Just what the verses said. And we look at that and we say, that's strange, doesn't mean that. They're taking it too literally. And today, you know, you visit a Jewish home, you get the little mezuzah there on the side of the door. That's the same kind of thing. It's what's mentioned here. We think it's strange, and it may be, but you know, it's much stranger for us, who because of Jesus Christ have come to know something of the love of God, how wide and long and high and deep it is, according to Ephesians 3:18, and not speak to our children about it or tell our neighbors about the love of God which sent Jesus Christ to be a Savior. It's far stranger that we should remain utterly silent. You see, the verse is a great challenge to us. We failed in these areas, and we failed terribly. Well, one final thing. In the 18th chapter, there is a prophecy of the coming of a prophet. It would be like Moses. It's actually said twice. What it seems to be saying is that God is going to raise up a succession of prophets, because he's talking about judges and kings and priests, and Moses is sort of laying out the kind of provision that God is making for the leadership of the people. You're going to have all these things, even talking about kings, though it will be a long, long time before they actually had kings. But he's saying this is what God is doing, and among them are prophets. God's going to send you prophets, and we're told how you're to evaluate prophets so you don't believe a false prophet. So we know that he's talking about prophets in a general way. But the language is written in such a way that it does seem that in addition to that, what is being prophesied here is the coming of one who would be the prophet above all other prophets. That is a prophet sent from God, a special one, the Messiah. You know, that's the way the Jews understood it, because in the time of Jesus Christ, when John the Baptist came as a forerunner to him, one of the questions they asked John the Baptist was this. They said, "Are you that prophet?" What they were referring to was Deuteronomy 18. They meant, "Are you the Messiah who should come?" That prophecy there about the prophet who would be like Moses. And you know what John said? He said, "No, I'm not that prophet. I'm not Elijah either. All I am is a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord." But he said, "I'm telling you to prepare the way for the Lord, and the one who is the prophet is coming. And when he comes, listen to him." And a little later on in the story, when Jesus did come, that's what the voice from heaven said. "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." You want to know the truth? The truth is Jesus Christ. Don't be afraid to repeat and repeat and repeat the teachings of the Word of God. People need to hear the law, and they need to hear the gospel, and they need to hear both of them again and again and again. And one final point. This is law. Deuteronomy means the second law, a repeated law, but it's also significant that in the middle of it all, the greatest of all the commandments is this, that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, and soul and strength. The law, yes, we should obey, but we should also love, and it is as we learn to love, that by the grace of God we'll also obey. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this teaching from this book. We've passed over these chapters very quickly, and yet there are many lessons there, many lessons that we need to apply as relevant today as they ever were in Moses' time, and we are slow of hearing. But Father, give us ears to hear what the Holy Spirit says to our hearts, that we might be found increasingly to be the kind of men and women you would want us to be, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
You're listening to the Bible Study Hour, featuring the teaching of Dr. James Boyce. The book of Deuteronomy declares that the king shall write down the law and keep it all the days of his life if his reign is to prosper. Likewise, we find nourishment for our souls and prosper as we read the scriptures. So what is the best way to study the Bible? Find answers in our free CD offer entitled Reading the Bible by author and teacher Daniel Hyde. This free CD is our gift to you. Call us at 1-800-488-1888. We'll be pleased to send you a copy of Reading the Bible. That number again is 1-800-488-1888. When you become a monthly supporter of the Bible Study Hour, you help us in our mission to bring the unchanging Word of God to people who listen to the broadcast over the radio and to people all around the world who access Dr. Boyce's messages online. In essence, you come alongside of us in fulfilling the Great Commission. You can make your monthly pledge or a one-time contribution by visiting our website at thebiblestudyhour.org. You can also call us with your gift at 1-800-488-1888. And our mailing address is 600 Eden Road, Lancaster, Pennsylvania, 17601. In Canada, reach the Bible Study Hour at P.O. Box 24097, RPO, Josephine, North Bay, Ontario, P1B0C7. Thank you for your prayerful and financial support. You know, Dr. Boyce's impact reached far beyond the pulpit. Our Bible teacher was a prolific author and articulate spokesman for the Reformed faith around the world. Audio and print materials from Dr. Boyce's special event, broadcast, and writing ministries are available at reformedresources.org. That's reformedresources.org. I'm Mark Daniels. Thank you for listening today. Well, if a picture is worth a thousand words, God gave Moses a vivid picture to present to his people as they prepared to enter the Promised Land, a picture of the blessings that would result from their obedience and the curses that would follow their rebellion. Join Dr. James Boyce as he sets the stage for one of the most dramatic productions in the history of Israel. That's next time on The Bible Study Hour, preparing you to think and act biblically.